Thank you, Father, that Jesus is who He is to us because of who we are to You. And Father, we just rejoice at this opportunity that we have to spend time in Your presence and in the company of Your fellowship. We ask You today by Your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into truth, Father, and call to remembrance those things that we've learned before that are pertinent to what we're hearing today. Father, we want to leave this place knowing You more intimately. We want to leave this place having the tools to honor You through the life we live, the attitudes that we demonstrate before others. And Father, we want to unwrap Jesus, not just for ourselves, but in our lives so that others can see and understand and know the goodness and the mercy of Your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember years ago, I can't tell you exactly how many. I can tell you this, at the time my nephew was probably about this tall. My nephew now is about this tall. So it's been a while, and my nephew's name is Will. He lives up in Virginia now, but don't hold that against him, okay? Now, he lives in a beautiful place. He's got a trout stream. He's living my dream. I got to talk to him. Got a trout stream running through his backyard, and it turns into bass water on down, so he's got everything there. Got snow up there right now. But anyway, when he was a little child, I can remember one Christmas in particular that we all met at my sister's house, and she pretty much every year would host Christmas Eve dinner and have the family over and what have you. But this particular year, we all ended up over there at Christmas, and we were there when he began to unwrap some of his presents, talking about Will. And as he unwrapped this one present, it was a little truck of some sort. Now, I say little, but it was pretty good size. I'd say it was probably about a foot and a half long or so, and, you know, pretty good sized toy. And on the top of this thing, it had a touchpad, looked kind of like a touch-tone phone touchpad. Couldn't make phone calls with it or anything like that, but it had that kind of a mechanism on it. And I can remember when as soon as he got it open, all the guys are sitting there wanting to get hold of this toy because it just looks kind of neat, kind of interesting. Kind of looked like a little armored vehicle of some sort, you know. So we all figured it had some potential. And it was so funny because I guess beginning with Will, he tried to get this truck to do some things and could not get it to do anything, it didn't seem like. Then my brother-in-law tried and couldn't get it to do anything. And then my brother tried, and then I tried. And all of us, the most we could get that little truck to do is we'd punch all these buttons, we'd set it on the floor, it would start, and it, you know, just kind of really kind of teased you a little bit because you'd set it down and make noise like it's really going to do something, and it would move forward about an inch and back about an inch and it'd stop. That was all you could get it to do. It just would not do anything more. And so one of us finally got the bright idea, let's get the instructions out. And we didn't you know, surrender that idea readily because we'd been at this for, I guess, 30 or 40 minutes. And we finally got the instructions out, read a couple of pages of the instructions, and lo and behold, you could program this thing to drive a certain distance, to make a turn one way or the other, to stay there, to come back, or do whatever you wanted to. You just had to know what buttons to push and in what sequence to push them. But until you had some instruction, even though you had that gift in hand, even though it had been taken from under the tree and unwrapped, until you had some instruction, really there was no foreseeable benefit. All it did was frustrate you. And it's been my experience over the years to see that there's a lot of frustrated Christians. They've been to the tree, they've been to Calvary, they've received in spirit what God wrought through His Son Jesus Christ on Calvary, and they've tried to apply Him in life, but many of them are frustrated and confused. And a lot of folks have figured, well, I may not get any benefit here and now, today or tomorrow, but in eternity to come, there will be some benefits. And I'm here to tell you, God intended for you to enjoy more than just some glorious day in the sweet by and by.
Glory to God.
Amen. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to go back to the instructions of God's Word as to who Jesus is to us and what we are afforded through our relationship with the Father by Jesus Christ. Amen. To me, it's time for us not only to unwrap Jesus, but to read the instructions. How do I know that people are confused about Jesus? Let me ask you this. How many of you know someone, I don't want to indict you if this was you, but how many of you know someone that they think back over the course of their experience in life? I would say Christian experience, and maybe that's, you know, maybe that's one way to put it or address it. But how many of you know somebody that you've ever talked to or you've ever been that had an experience along these lines? They went to the altar to receive Jesus, and things seemed to go very well, but then a day or so later, they suddenly find cause to question the legitimacy of their experience. How many of you know people that have gone to the altar more than once to receive Jesus? You know, listen, if it didn't take, what do? You go back. How many of you are familiar with the doctrine of a lot of Protestant evangelical churches of rededicating? Instead of walking a dedicated life and understanding how to do so effectively, there's a lot of folks that every time there's an altar call to rededicate, they have to do it because they've not read the instructions or been taught from the instruction book how to walk a stable Christian life and enjoy the blessedness of some consistency in their life. There's a blessedness in knowing how to walk before the Father.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen. You don't stumble. You don't trip up as much. And you know, the Bible itself says that the path of the righteous man is as the light that shineth brighter unto the noonday. In other words, it gets brighter and easier to follow when you walk the right path. And the right path can only be found by seeking His instruction. So that's what I'm going to share on a little bit today. I don't know how far we'll get with this. We may end up concluding it next week, or we may have something totally different next week. We'll just see what the Lord gives us, okay? But it's time, I say, to unwrap Jesus and read the book, praise God. In 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to pick up down in verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He's talking to believers, young believers, and perhaps even to some unbelievers that were among the believers at Corinth. And he's encouraging them toward God in their relationship with Him. He said, "We're here to tell you that God welcomes you home. You can freely come and receive from Him and become His child." Amen. And he goes on to tell us in verse 21, "For He hath made Him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." What did he mean by that? I mean, that's really the gist of what I want to share with you today. He's saying that even those who have received Jesus may not experience any tangible benefit unless they relate to Him in a right manner. And understand, it's not that God's trying to be legalistic and you got to dot every I. Jesus did those things for us, but there are certain things that we must know to partake or participate in God's plan for our lives. Amen? Amen. And what does this matter? Well, it will improve your experience. It'll improve how you're able to walk in life and live in life, and it'll affect every other relationship you have. You know, how many of you have ever had to build anything? You ever build a shed or a house or anything? I don't care what. It could have been a doghouse. Before you build, you got to generally make some plans. Even if they're in your head, you got to have some plans. But you also need some raw material. For the believer, the raw material is the foundation that's already established in Christ Jesus and understanding how we relate to the Father through His Word so that what we build won't end up being wood, hay, and stubble like Paul admonished the church at Corinth.
Amen.
Amen. But it'll be something of significance, something eternal.
Amen.
Gold, silver, precious stones, glory to God. So having said that, let me go ahead and finish reading here. He's saying in verse 6 that regardless of whether we've received Jesus or not, it's not a given that we'll enjoy the benefit of having received Him. It's not just going to happen. That's one of the first things that we need to understand about the Christian life. It's not a matter of going to the altar, getting saved, and standing there with your fist clenched waiting for God to do something else. It's a matter of entering in through faith and learning to participate with Him so that all that He has done and provided can become ours by experience. Going on down here in verse 2, it says, I lost some numbers on my page. Chapter 6, is it verse 1? Okay. It says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. I wanted to bring emphasis to this. There's more of Jesus to be had now in our experience than what we've yet embraced. I'm convinced of that. He says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Glory to God. Amen. I like this. Let me read this from the Message Bible. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3, I believe it is. It says, companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. God reminds us, I heard your call in the nick of time. The day you needed me, I was there to help. Well, now is the right time to listen, the day to be helped. Now is. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? Amen. So God's got so much more for us, and it's important that we understand that. Turn with me, if you would, very quickly to Matthew 11, and I'm going to just give you some other references. I've got so much here. I started out to type out about 3 pages of notes to minister from today. I ended up with 8. I'm not going to have you turn to everything I pulled up, but I will share those other verses with you just for your own reference later, okay? This first verse that I had you turn to over in Matthew 11 has to do with the importance of our participation if we're to enjoy what God has bought for us. If we're to enjoy the gift that Jesus has made unto us by the Father, then we've got to understand it's incumbent upon us to participate. It's not just going to... How many of you just woke up one day? You went to bed a sinner and you just woke up saved one day. How'd you get saved? Did people kidnap you and drag you to the altar and say, do it or else?
No.
You had to, of your own volition, participate through responding in faith to the message of God's Word, His good news. Glory to God. Somebody told you one day, God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants you to be His own son or His own daughter. And this is how you do. And there was something about that. See, it's faith that worketh by love. When you understand how much He loves you, how can you resist Him? Because nobody's ever loved you that much, not even you. That's good news. And so you responded. So just like we had to respond in faith to His Word and His will to receive salvation, every other aspect of our Christian life with Him, we had to learn how to relate to Him, and it's through the means of faith. Over here in Matthew 11, listen to this, verse 11 of chapter 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, do you understand what he said there? We can read that, but he's saying that in his estimation, and this was Jesus speaking, by the way, in his estimation, there was no one more effective in their ministry or to their calling than John the Baptist. He's saying not Elijah, not Elisha, not Isaiah, not Ezra, none of these other prophets were as highly esteemed of Jesus as what John the Baptist was. And he goes on to make another statement. He said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, he's saying that you and I have far greater potential and opportunity than what John the Baptist lived out. Now, how could that be? Just the grace, the mercy of God. But then he goes on to explain something in verse 12. He said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven just falls into the laps of the people that want it. That isn't what it says, is it? He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, he's saying those that enter in had to become aggressive and refuse to be discouraged from entering into the kingdom of God. And the reason for that is that we've got an adversary that as determined as we are to enter in, as determined as God is that we would, we've got an adversary that's as determined that we wouldn't. So we had to press in. I'm going to read this very quickly to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, or those of you that hath life, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. In other words, He's saying if we want to enjoy God's will, what have we got to do? We've got to educate ourselves first and foremost to what His will is. And then we've got to frame our prayers according to His will. This doesn't sound like something that people are just naturally inclined to do. If we were naturally inclined to do this, why would he instruct us to do this? So we've got to intelligently, deliberately enter into what God has for us. And that's how the gift of Jesus is designed to work in our lives. We've got to deliberately, intelligently, according to God's word, enter in through faith. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him. Notice your confidence is in him. He can be trusted. He can be trusted more than you can, more than I can, more than the sum total of all of us can. He can be trusted. He can be trusted more than your natural inclinations. He can be trusted more than your feelings, more than your flesh, more than your doctor or your grandma, the most trusted people on earth. He can be trusted more because he's not a man that he should lie. He's not God's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind like that. And so having said all that, understand this, that we can be confident in him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So in other words, he's not advocating the traditional philosophy of faith that's proclaimed in most denominational churches. Most churches teach, well, you pray and you ask God for something, and sometimes God says yes, sometimes maybe, and sometimes no. But my Bible tells me all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That tells me if I'll take the time to discover in his word what his promises are, I can have the assurance of heart that regardless of circumstance, God's going to prove true. Glory to God. That's good news, isn't it? You can depend on him. You can depend on his word. And so let me give you another thought as well. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, the traditional church view of faith is this, that you just pray and you ask God, and if it happens, it must be his will, right? But if you pray and it doesn't happen, then what do you derive from that? No, he said, determine what my will is before you ask so you can have the assurance that you received by faith.
That's right.
Why do you need that? Because chances are everything in the natural is going to be contrary to what you just prayed and you believed.
That's right.
So in this next text, reading from James 1, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he doesn't shame you for asking for things that we perhaps within ourselves think, I should have known that. And is there anybody that's never had that? Have you ever had a time where you said, Lord, I need some wisdom? You knew that you did not possess within yourself or your faculties the resource or the insight to do a certain thing. And so you prayed. And then suddenly, somehow, or maybe it was over a couple of days, suddenly at that point that God responded to you or you heard his response. I believe he responds immediately. Sometimes it takes a while to get through, you know, the structure. I know when I go up in the mountains, there's times I'll drive through those tunnels up there and my GPS tells me there's no satellite signal. I think there's sometimes that thick head gets in the way, and it's not that God's holding out, it's just that we're... But then he gets through. He makes the connection, and that signal's restored, so to speak. And I should have thought of that. And if we're not careful, we're liable to say, boy, I'm so smart, look what I figured out. But it was him, right? Glory to God. So having said that, look on down here. He said in verse 6, let him ask in faith. He said, regardless of what you ask, whatever petition you put before him, you've got to frame it in faith. It's got to be motivated in faith. See, there's a lot of folks that are asking things of the Father, but they're asking from a perspective of fear, of torture, of torment. Oh, if God doesn't hear me, if God doesn't hear me. Well, the Bible says he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder.
Yes.
If you believe that he is and he's a rewarder, you won't be there in fear. Amen. You might be there in reverence, but not in fear that he's not going to respond or answer. And so he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So anything that we approach him for concerning his promises, his provision, it's got to be petitioned on the basis of faith. Glory to God. You know, I made mention earlier of the incredible confusion we've seen in the body of Christ, and we still see it permeating throughout. It amazes me. It amazes me that man, for the length of time man has possessed the scriptures, it amazes me that men remain so ignorant. And it amazes me that I've remained as ignorant as I have. I mean, it just blows me away. Because God spelled it out in black and white. And He sent His Holy Spirit to affirm or confirm His Word to us by the miraculous. Why is it that we have failed to see so much? I think one reason is this. We've taken for granted that we know more than we really do. You know, there's some folks could be saying, well, I've heard this all before. His Word's alive. It just blows me away. The things that I hear again and again and again, and one day I hear them. And I mean, it's like a bomb going off inside. You know, it's like Wile E. Coyote off that cliff hitting the ground, and there's just a plume, just something exploding inside you with vitality and life. I was sharing Wednesday night how every so often I've noticed that God will open something up to me. My Father, I'll be in prayer. I'll just be starting. Lord, I don't want to give the idea all I'd ever do is live on my knees in prayer. I mean, there's times I'll be walking through a grocery store and the Lord will speak to me, and it's like it just explodes with light. And suddenly I see things I just never even saw before. And it's like He's given me a whole new path to walk down. And all these verses I've known, suddenly I'm seeing them from a different perspective. Mm-hmm. And each time, everything just makes a little bit more sense. Glory to God. I tell you, this is an adventure, this life that we're called to. If you ever find yourself bored with Christianity, it's because you've forsaken it or you've become distracted. You're not walking it out because He's alive and He's in you and He yearns. He yearns. Do you understand? He loves you more than you've yet discovered within yourself the capacity to love Him. He loves you. He's committed to you. And there are secrets He wants to tell you, things that He wants to show you, blessings to bestow upon you. But He needs you to understand how to enable His will to be accomplished through faith exercise. So even in James, we're told on the most basic petition, the petition for wisdom, faith is required. That means there's participation, amen, that's demanded. We've seen within the body of Christ that there's so much confusion and ongoing confusion. Listen, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that. God, we're told, He's benevolent, He's loving, He's immutable, He doesn't change. Glory to God. When we're tempted with evil, let no man say he's tempted of God. But we've got churches that they're half their doctrines blaming God for evil and dismissing His good. Why are they doing that? Because they failed to understand one other aspect of God. Why is faith such a necessary component to our relationship? Because, among other things, the work God has begun in you is from the inside out. And it's so important to know that. God works from the inside out. Say that with me. God works from the inside out. There's someone on the inside of me doing wonderful things. He's working things out in your life. Amen. Listen to this. This is from Hebrews 3. I'm going to read verse 8 through 11. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, immediately, I think most of us understand he's making a reference here to Israel's wanderings in the desert and how they ultimately were overcome of sin and unbelief. And he goes on to get a little bit more specific here because he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They've not known my ways. When we fail to appreciate the need to understand faith, we're saying we don't need to know His ways. You understand why it thrills the heart of God when somebody will believe Him? Yeah. Now, if I were God, I'd be shocked when people didn't. It thrills Him when somebody believes Him because that gives Him a door to walk through into their life and do exceedingly abundantly above all they ask, hope, or think. When you start asking Him in faith, believing Him that you've received, you'll be amazed at what happens. And so he said, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's some people that their Christian life, due to their confusion, due to their ignorance, is nothing more than a constant struggle. And eventually they come to a place, if they're not careful, where they almost come to the point of saying, I just regret even getting saved. It's been so hard. If it is, let me tell you, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, the way of the transgressor is hard.
That's right.
Amen. If you're walking and your life is more difficult than there is grace afforded, you're on the wrong path.
Right.
I'm not saying you won't meet with difficulties or challenges. I'm saying that the greater one, when you meet those, when you're walking in faith before Him, honoring Him, understanding what happened that day that you knelt beneath the altar, or at the altar, beneath the tree, when you understand that and apply it according to Scripture, instead of being fearful about what the devil's going to do next, you'll go looking for that sucker to put him in his place, because you'll understand that God provided him for you to walk on. Amen? And so, look with me very quickly in Luke chapter 17, if you would. Luke chapter 17. Faith has to do with knowing God's Word and enjoying intimacy with Him, fellowship with Him. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. There's something about abiding in Him or being in fellowship with Him and knowing His Word that fuels and empowers one's faith. What is it about knowing Him that could impact your faith? Knowing Him means that you spend enough time with Him that He can tell you personally how much He loves you.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
You know, you can sit back with your natural mind and get into such trouble. You can look at the cross and apply it to everybody but you, because God loves everybody but you, because you're not perfect like everybody else. And you get along with Him. He said, if it was just for you, I'd have done this. You get along and He tells you, you know, heaven just wouldn't have been right without you. I could not resist my desire for you. That's why I gave my all for you. He makes it so personal in His love for you. You know, and it dawns on you when God never ceases, when He ceaselessly, when He reveals His love to you, there's something about knowing you can trust somebody that loves you. I believe that's what Galatians 5:6 is all about. It's not circumcision that availeth anything, but it's faith which worketh by love. When you understand how, if I loved anybody as much as He did, there's nothing I wouldn't do for them. You know, think about it. Think about it. Because again, religion, confusion, oh, we unwrap the gift, but there's no benefit here. We just got to wait. Get out the instructions and read them. Amen. My Bible tells me that godliness is profitable and it benefits us not just in eternity, but in this present life. If you're not getting any benefit out of your Christianity, get out the book. Open the instructions. Let Him speak to you. And so over here, He's telling us that in, I'm reading from Luke chapter 17, right? Get to preaching and lose my place. Luke 17, verse 20 says, speaking of Jesus, says, when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Do you know what He's saying? He's saying, it's not going to come just because you sit nice and quiet and polite on your church pew and act spiritual. You got to participate. Get out the book. Get out the book. Amen. Faith has to do with knowing God's Word, all it reveals He has promised or provided, but also knowing Him so that you'll understand it was for you. Amen. And when you understand that, and you understand God hasn't held out, God isn't holding out, the only obstacle to your enjoyment of God's blessing is unbelief and the enemy that tries to facilitate that, it'll somehow inspire you. If you're not inspired before, it ought to inspire you to get aggressive. He says in verse 20 again, He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Here's another key again. God's doing this work. He's doing this thing from the inside out. I don't care if it's your salvation, eternal life imparted to you, the changing of your nature from the old sinner you used to be to the righteous saint you now are in Christ Jesus. I don't care if it's healing. God does it from the inside out. See, the problem is people look outside for what God's doing inside, and it's not evident. Let me show you something here. Turn very quickly to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And get Wednesday night's teaching. It has a little bit more on this. Amen. Boy, you must make a lot of money on this. No, I don't make a penny on those CDs. But it'll change your life. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now. When?
Now.
Say, right now.
Right now.
I'm God's son. I'm his daughter. Amen. I trust you to say that respectfully. But glory to God. He said, now we are. Already. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, even though you are now his son or his daughter, it may not be readily evident in how you act or how you feel. But it does not negate the word of God unless you focus on something contrary to his word. Amen. It's an inside job God's begun, but he's not done. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Glory to God. He'll keep at it if you'll keep believing.
Amen.
And we're going to have to close. We're out of time. But we'll pick up with it next week, okay? Praise God. Come back next week. Bring somebody with you. We're on page 3. We got 8 pages. The objective isn't to get all these pages done. It's to give you something that will change your life. Let me give you a thought. So many people have been taught traditionally in the average church to put everything worth God, well, everything that's glorious of God, anything that God has given that's worth having, so many churches have put it off into the future. Like, God doesn't heal now, but one day we'll be in heaven. There will be. He tells us as believers that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He's saying we ought to go to heaven as our model and enforce its will on earth. That's what he's saying. We shouldn't tolerate sickness in our lives or those we love. Amen. And let me give you a thought now. How many of you remember the story of Israel and their exodus from Egypt?
Yeah.
How did they get out of Egypt? God sent his deliverer, didn't he?
He did.
Had to recover him first, but he sent him. God's recovering a bunch of deliverers today.
Amen.
Amen. We're called to deliver the good news. Don't you know it's good news? Ultimately, when whether people immediately, it's still good news. When he came to, now think about it a minute. Why did God tell Moses he'd come down there when he met him at that burning bush? He said, I hear my people groaning. I hear them crying. I see their sufferings. Notice God didn't say, but boy, it's going to be better in heaven when they ever get here. He didn't put it off. He's a present help.
Amen.
He's a future promise too, but he's a present help.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen. No more does he want to leave you suffering in the misery the enemy's inflicted upon you. See, Pharaoh was inspired by the devil. And just when it seemed it could get no worse, the devil would give him another inspired idea to torment God's people. God said, enough is enough. I believe today God is saying enough is enough.
Hallelujah.
He's saying get out the book and read the instructions.
Yes.
And understand how committed I am in my love for you. Amen.
Yes.
Praise God. Robin, would you close?